Okay, we're in the middle of chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles. We, last couple lessons, we've talked about David and the Ark of the Covenant. David had attempted to move the Ark once, and he didn't do it the right way. And one of the helpers that was moving the ark, Uzzah, when the cart ran over a bump or something like that and looked like the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall off, he put his hand to steady it and touched the ark, and he was killed instantly. David came to the realization that he wasn't treating God's ark in the manner that God had specified. And there's a question, I think, last week about the ark. And it's been a while since I've shown the picture. And we don't know exactly what the ark looked like. But this is one artist's representation of the ark. It's like a big footlocker with rings on the corner and poles going through. And on the top, and it was made out of acacia wood. The poles were made out of acacia wood. And covered with gold. And the top of it was solid gold. The lid of it and the angels that were on top of it, or cherubim on top of it, were made out of solid gold. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was three items. You had the bowl of manna that helps the Israelites to remember God taking care of them while they're in the wilderness. You had the Ten Commandments. And then you had Aaron's rod. And Aaron's rod, you recall the story of that. Aaron was challenged as being the God's priest. And basically he was challenged of his authority. Where did he get his authority from? And to prove that Aaron had God's authority to be a God's priest, he took a rod from each one of the tribes and put them together. And only Aaron's rod, the next morning, had bloomed with, what kind of fruit was it? Kind of nut. I can't think of the nut. Starts with an A.
Acorn?
Not an acorn. Anyway, his bloom, and it's just a piece of wood, just a rod. And none of the other tribes' rod bloomed. So that was an indication that God's authority was in Aaron. And that's another depiction of the ark. And another one. You see, artists got all different kind of ideas here. And this is my favorite one here. Is the lid of the ark was called the mercy seat. And God's presence, when it was in a tabernacle, God's presence resided between the cherubim over the mercy seat. And that's my favorite picture I found on the internet representing the ark. So David was moving the ark, and he was going to move it into the city of David, Jerusalem, the city he had captured from the Jebusites. And it's strange now because the ark and tabernacle are not together. So I get this straight. I'm copying this down. It says the first encampment of the Israelites after crossing the Jordan was at Gilgal. And there the tabernacle remained for 7 years. Let's see, Gilgal. Here's the Jordan River. They crossed over, remember the Battle of Jericho, and Gilgal was the base camp right here. So that was the first place of the tabernacle. Remained there for 7 years. Afterwards, it moved to Shiloh. Shiloh's up here. Where it remained during the time of the judges and until the days of Eli, when the ark was having been carried out of the camp. When the Israelites were at war with the Philistines, it was taken by the enemy. And after it was restored to its place in the tabernacle.
the old tabernacle, let's see, taken by the enemy. Never, it was never restored to its place in tabernacle. After it was taken out of the tabernacle and is captured by the enemy, and the Philistines sent it back on a cart, it was never placed back in the tabernacle at Shiloh. Okay, and then the tabernacle was later, it says, moved to Nob after Saul destroyed that city, and then to Gibeon. And Gibeon is up here. So the tabernacle in David's time was at Gibeon, and the ark was Kiriath-Jearim. It's just south of Gibeon here. So the tabernacle and the ark was never back together. And I don't understand why. I've tried to find some kind of commentary to tell me why, but I've never found anything to tell me why. So if anybody runs across anything that tells you why the ark and the tabernacle never got back together after it was captured by the Philistines, I'd like to know, you know, where you find that information, because I'd like to read up on it. But it never got back together. And now David is moving the ark from Kiriath-Jearim, that's south of, I can't see on this side. I can only see things on this side, it seems like. Right there. He's moving it from Kiriath-Jearim down to Jerusalem, right here. It's not too far away.
When we closed last Sunday, David had moved it into Jerusalem, and he had set up a tent for it. It wasn't a tabernacle. It's a separate tent. He had set up a tent for it in Jerusalem. And he had written a song or psalm or whatever to sing as a thanksgiving to the Lord. And we covered the first part of it from verse 8 down to 22 of chapter 16. And that was talking about some of the past covenants, promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the next part, I think we might have read, but we didn't get into it. And it was a continuation of the praise. Verse 23 says, "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and He is to be held in awe above all gods. For all gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yea, the world stands firm, never to be moved. Yet let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the wood sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth." Basically, what it's saying is all of creation is singing its praise to the Lord. And it's in response to the ark being moved into Jerusalem. So all of creation are singing its praise to the Lord. Last sentence is, "For He comes to judge the earth." Now this portion here is a almost word for word of Psalm 96 from verse 1 to 13. They left out a few portions, but it's almost word for word the parts that are listed. And before we close last Sunday, I said if you have time, go over to Romans chapter 1 and compare it to verse 18 through 32. Anybody do that? Anybody go over and look at Romans? You see in comparison? Here God in 1 Corinthians and in Psalm, God is saying that all creation basically speaks of His glory. there is a theological term called general revelation. And in other words, what general revelation is, that if you have no Bible, never heard of God, never been taught anything about God, just the witness of creation gives us a sense that there's something greater than us that created all this. And the closer you look at things, you know, just look at a leaf, look at an ant, look at a newborn baby, you know. How did all this stuff come about? I can't see how anybody can accept the theory of evolution. Look at every living, breathing thing in the world, for instance. Everything has an eye. Just through evolution from a, say, an amoeba, how can an eye develop and function the way it does? And all God's creatures that are, you know, that are breathing got eyes. They got ears. They've got lungs.
Well, you look, what happened to dinosaurs?
Huh?
They died
off. We see species die off all the time. I mean, just in our lifetimes, there have been hundreds, if not thousands, of species die off because of climate change, because of man, or whatever. And dinosaurs are just something else. They die off. One of the theories were that dinosaurs and men were contemporaries. And they used the book of Job to justify that. Because in the book of Job, it talks about creatures that we don't know of nowadays. Like one creature talks about with a tail like a cedar tree. Sounds like a dinosaur to me. Or a creature that had iron plates on its back. I don't remember the name of the dinosaur, but one of the dinosaurs got these big sticking plates sticking up on it. And all that. Talking about sea creatures and stuff like that. Talking about creatures that breathe fire. You know, some people think that dragons existed up until the Middle Ages or later, you know. There's real dragons. So, anyway, all of creation is speaking of God. And in Romans, Paul is basically saying the same thing. Verses 18 through 32 of 1 Romans chapter 1. That all of creation speaks of God, and those that reject creation are rejecting God, and their punishment is their passions are turning to one another. In other words, what Paul is basically saying is the flourishing of homosexuality is God's punishment against society for rejecting Him. So God leaves us to our own passions when we reject Him. Okay, verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Say also, deliver us, O God, of our salvation, and gather and save us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to Thy holy name and glory in Thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting and everlasting. Then all the people said amen and praised the Lord. And that passage is selected verses from Psalm 106. So like I said last Sunday, I don't know if David wrote the Psalms for this praise first, or he wrote the Psalm first and extracted portions. Don't know. But there, all these most of chapter 16 is portions of the Psalms. Okay, verse 37, wrapping up chapter 16. So David left Asaph and his brethren there before the ark, and the covenant of the Lord to minister continually before the ark as each day required, and also Obed-Edom and his 68 brethren, while Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun and Hosah, were to be gatekeepers. And he left Zadok, the priest, and his brethren the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord upon the altar of burnt offerings continually, morning and evening, according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. With them were Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest of those chosen and expressly named to give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. Heman and Jeduthun had trumpets and cymbals for music and instruments for sacred song. The sons of Jeduthun were appointed to the gate. Then all the people departed, each to his house, and David went home to bless his household. So now we got the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. David has appointed a priest for that. You've got the tabernacle at Gibeon. That's north of Jerusalem. Let's see, Jerusalem and Gibeon. There's two of them there. Jerusalem and Gibeon. So the ark and the tabernacle are separated. We don't really know what happened to the tabernacle. Some speculation is it just got so old it wasn't useful anymore and it sort of rotted away. Don't know. We don't know what happened to the Ark of the Covenant either. We know that when Solomon built his temple, that they moved the Ark into the Solomon's temple. But then when Babylon overthrew Judah, it's assumed that Nebuchadnezzar carried the Ark off. And
what year was that when the Ark was
lost? Well, it was when Babylon carried off Zedekiah and all the people, so around between 580 and 590 B.C. So we don't know anything of the Ark after then. I've read that Ethiopia has claimed to have it too. And one of the theories is that Solomon gave the Ark of the Covenant to the Queen of Sheba for safekeeping. I mean, that's just one of the theories. That was sent down there for safekeeping.
Another theory was there was another one made.
Yeah. And that is possible because when Solomon's temple was set up, you know, the tabernacle only had one lampstand and one showbread table. But the temple had 10 lampstands and 10 showbread tables. So it's possible that Ethiopia has an ark. But it might not be the original. It might be a copy that Solomon gave to Queen of Sheba. Because when you go back and look at Scripture, Queen of Sheba made a pretty big impression on Solomon. And it says that he gave her whatever she desired. So if she wanted a copy of the Ark of the Covenant, he probably made her one. And there's even some speculation that she bore a child from Solomon. So, I don't know. But we have the ark and tabernacle in two different places and a priest appointed each place. One of them to take care of the ark and one of them to offer sacrifices on the bronze altar at the tabernacle. Okay, this next chapter is pretty interesting. Oh, any questions on chapter 16 or comments? Okay, chapter 17. Now when David dwelt in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of God, of the Lord, is under a tent." And Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house You shall not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day I led up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent, from dwelling to dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a name like the name of the great ones of the earth. I will appoint a place for my people Israel. And I will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall waste them no more. For as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you. But I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So David's got him a palace built. Hiram, king of Tyre, helped David to build himself a palace after he took over kingship of Israel. And David's sitting there in his palace with all his glorious buildings and trappings of his palace and stuff like that. And he sees God's tent sitting out there with the ark in it. And he starts to feel guilty, I guess. You know, he built his own palace first. And then he tells Nathan, I guess I better build one for the Lord. Nathan says, that sounds good. You know, God will be with you. Go ahead and do it. But neither one of them had consulted God before they did that. And after Nathan had told him that, God informed Nathan that he wasn't going to have David build him a house. Now, it don't tell us in this chapter, but other places in the Bible, the reason given for David not being able to build a temple for the Lord was that he had too much blood on his hands. You know, David was a warrior, and he'd been in all kind of battles. He killed all kind of Philistines. As a matter of fact, he killed 200 just to get the hand of Saul's daughter. So he had a lot of blood on his hands, and that was the reason that was given in the Bible and other places for him not being allowed to build a temple. But here, where he offered to build God a house, God declined, and he said, "I will build you a house." Now, the house that God was talking about wasn't a physical house, but it was a spiritual house. And the descendant of David that he said, he will call me father and I'll call him son, I believe. I think it said call. Can't remember. I will be his father and he shall be my son. This is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. And we see in both Matthew and Luke the genealogy of Jesus through his earthly mother, Mary, goes all the way back to David. And through his, I get for lack of a better word, adopted father, goes back through David. So he has a dual lineage from Mary and Joseph back to King David.
How many people it take to move that ark?
Well, it's about footlocker size, I guess. And the whole lid of it's made of gold, and the angels above it's solid gold. So I imagine it's pretty heavy. So you got to have at least 4 people. I would think maybe 8. So some guys could slack off once in a while.
That thing looked like a coffin.
It's not that big, I don't think. the dimension's not that big. It's like a big footlocker, or maybe a cedar chest or something like that you have your footed bed or something like that. But the heavy part about it is all that gold that's in there. The whole lid of it's supposed to be solid gold.
Certain people have to carry the thing.
Yeah, only the Levites from the branch of Aaron. You got to be a descendant of Aaron, Kohathites, I think they were. And that branch were the ones that were supposed to be the ones carrying the Ark of the Covenant.
But it didn't happen down to their fingerprints.
It might say back in Exodus, I can't remember, but where it gives all the specifications, yeah. I don't have them on the top of my head, but I think it gives the length and everything of them back there. So God's not going to allow David to build him a house, but what David did do, since he wasn't allowed to build a temple for the Lord, he arranged to have all the materials on site that he could before he died, so his son, King Solomon, could build a temple. Okay, continuing in verse 16. After God told him that he couldn't build him a house, and he was going to build David a house, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me thus far? And this was a small thing in thy eyes, O God, that thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast shown me future generations, O Lord God. And what more can David say to thee for honoring thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant, for thy servant's sake, O Lord, and according to thy own heart, thou hast wrought all this greatness in making known all these great things. There is none like thee, O Lord, and there is no God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. What other nation on earth is like thy people, Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making for thyself a name for great and terrible things, and driving out nations before thy people, whom thou didst redeem from Egypt? And thou didst make thy people Israel to be thy people forever. And thou, O Lord, didst become their God. And now, O Lord, let the word which thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever. And do as thou hast spoken, and thy name will be established and magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God, and the house of thy servant David will be established before thee. For thou, my God, hast revealed to thy servant that thou wilt build a house for him. Therefore thy servant has found courage to pray before thee. And now, O Lord, thou art God, and thou hast promised this good thing to thy servant. Now, therefore, may it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For what thou, O Lord, hast blessed is blessed forever." David humbled himself before the Lord. He wasn't expecting this from God as response to his desire to build God a house. He doesn't feel like he's worthy for this to happen. But it's God's will, and because it's God's will, he's asking God to make it happen. "For what thou, Lord, hast blessed is blessed forever." David is characterized in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. Every time in the Bible, David becomes aware that he is doing something sinful, or confronted with something he has done sinful, or becomes aware that he's doing something that is not consistent with God's will, he immediately repents of his sins and asks forgiveness for God. That's what God is looking for in us. Okay, chapter 18. After David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, he took Gath and its villages out of the hand of the Philistines. Okay, David's starting to do some battles here. Gath is a Philistine stronghold. Here we have Jerusalem, and Gath is over here. This area right in here was a Philistine stronghold. And the Philistines had influence all the way from Mount Carmel along the coast all the way down to about Egypt. That whole area had Philistine influence. They could basically do what they wanted to along the coast there. And Gath was one of their major cities, the Philistines. So David is starting to take care of business now, and he goes and takes the city of Gath. And he defeated Moab, and the Moabites became servants to David and brought tribute. Okay, Moab, over in this area. Now, David had some family relationships over here. His great-grandmother, Ruth, was a Moabitess. She is from Moab. And when David was running from King Saul, he took his mother and father and located them over in Moab for protection. So he's got some past history with Moab. But now he's went over and conquered the Moabites. And David also defeated Hadadezer, king of Zobah, towards Hamath, as he went up to set up his monument at the river Euphrates. What in the world is it talking about there? David also defeated Hadadezer, king of Zobah, toward Hamath, as he went up to set up his monument at the river Euphrates. What? Somebody else got another translation besides monument? In verse 3? Okay. Somebody got another translation? I think one says dominion too. I think it might be King James. But what David is doing remember I said that David, once he knew what God's will was, he tried to do it. And part of David's praise to the Lord when he moved the Ark of the Covenant was praising God's covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Take a look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Genesis 15, 18. This is a promise, the covenant God made with Abraham. Genesis 15:18. And on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, and Kadmonites and Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." God told Abraham, at that time Abram, that he has given him the land from the Euphrates River all the way down to Egypt. The traditional area that was given to the Joshua when they crossed into the Promised Land was right here. But God had promised the area all the way from Euphrates down to Egypt, to Abraham. David is staking his claim to what God has promised Abraham. God promised it to Abraham. It belongs to the Israelites. David's going to take it. And nowadays, right here, this is modern-day Syria.
Moab, Amnon right here is modern day Jordan. This right over in here is modern day Lebanon. So all that land from and modern day Syria goes on up into here, I think. So about 2/3 of modern day Syria, all the way down to Egypt, God has promised to Abraham. David expanded the Israelite border to take in the whole area God had promised to Abraham. And Solomon also controlled that whole area. This area right here is the area that's under control of both King David and King Solomon.
So in my translation it says, to set up his monument. In other words, to mark where his land ended. Other translations say under his control or his dominion or whatever. But what he's doing, he's marking where his, just like property lines. We go out and put stakes on our property line. He's putting the stakes on his property line. He's taking the land that God has promised to the Israelites. And David took from him, okay, Zobah.
It's not on here. They don't know exactly where it is, but they think it's over on the east side over in this area. And right there is Hamath, and there's the town of Hamath that it's talking about. It said near Hamath and Zobah, they think it's over in this area.
Okay. And David took from him 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. And David hamstrung all the chariot horses, but left enough for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew 22,000 men of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought tribute. And God gave victory to David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were carried by the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Tibhath, from Kun, cities of Hadadezer, David took very much bronze. And with it Solomon made the bronze sea and the pillows and the vessels of bronze. So all the bronze that David took as booty, his son later on, King Solomon, is going to use to build the instruments of worship in the temple in Jerusalem. So David is on the mission of conquest to take all the land that had been promised to the Israelites. When king of Hamath heard that David had defeated the whole army of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent his son Hadoram to King David to greet him and to congratulate him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had often been at war with Tou and sent all sorts of articles of gold and silver, of bronze. These also King David dedicated to the Lord, together with the silver and gold which he had carried off from all the nations, from Edom, Moab, Ammonites, the Philistines, and Amalek. And Abishai, son of Zeruiah, slew 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt, and he put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and he administered justice and equity to all the people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Zadok, son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests, and Shavshah was secretary, and Benai, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief officials in the service of the king. A lot of tongue twisters there. But basically, he conquered all the land and territory around what was traditionally the tribal areas of Israel.
Edom, Moab, Ammon, the Amalekites, I think, are in this area, all the way up to Hamath. The ones that he didn't conquer, they paid tribute to him. He had control, had dominion over them, had control over them. So, and he is conquering the Philistines. That was on the coast here. And he pushed his kingdom all the way down to a seaport here. And Solomon's going to be sending vessels out of this seaport down here to bring back gold and copper and apes and stuff like that. So he pushes it all the way down to Egypt. That's Solomon's son. I don't know. His son was weird anyway after a while. He liked, you know, he wanted to see everything. He wanted to study everything.
Syrians and Amalekites the same. Armenians, excuse me. Not the same. Instead of Syrians, Armenians.
Armenians? I don't know. I think Amalekites and Ammonites are over here. I don't know about Armenians.
All they ever did was fight back there, right?
Yeah.
Well, they did other things. They had a whole bunch of kids.
Oh, yes, I know that. I mean, the land God gave to David, how did the other people get on?
One of the issues nowadays, after World War II, the British Empire had the, well, no, after World War I, I think. The British Empire had the responsibility to restore the land to the rightful owners. And they were supposed to give a big portion of the land to the Israelites after World War II. But they had discovered oil in Jordan. And from what I read and understood, that the British were sort of partial to the Arabs. So instead of giving the amount of land that the League of Nations and later United Nations said belonged to Israel, they divvied it up and made Transjordan, which turned into Jordan, and Syria and Lebanon and all that kind of stuff. So the land that Israel actually ended up with was something like, I think they said 17% of what they originally intended to give Israel. And then even the land they got nowadays, the land they gave them at that time was not a defensible border. Like they had a little, I can't remember exactly how it was. I don't have a map like this. They had like a pocket of land up here and then a strip of land down here and a pocket of land down there, something like that that wasn't connected. So it wasn't defensible borders. So immediately Israel was attacked and they pushed out the borders some. And then they were attacked in 67. They pushed out their borders some more and took the Sinai Peninsula way down here. They finally gave it back. But every time Israel has been attacked, they've expanded their borders. And now, during the peace time, one of the speculations is that the United States is losing its power and influence in the world because we are trying to convince Israel to give away land for peace. And God has told Israel in the Bible that that land belongs to Israel forever. And Israel's falling to the same temptation to give away land for peace. It doesn't work because the Quran allows Muslims to make false treaties if it benefits them that they intend to break later. So the Muslims have no problems in making treaties with anybody. They just don't have to keep them. And Israel is gradually finding that out. The more land they give away, it's showing them as being weak in the world and
given a bigger temptation to the Muslims to ask for more land from Israel. Every time they give away land, they become weaker in the world's perception, and causing them more temptation to be attacked. Okay.
Okay.
Part where God's given David all the victories to take over all this country. He already promised it. Why is he doing that?
He didn't have control over all that land. He promised that amount of land to Abraham years ago when he made a covenant with Abraham. That amount of land that had never been in the possession of anybody up until King David's time. King David pushed out the borders of Israel to cover what had been promised to Abraham.
Why? Because Abraham didn't take care of it? Or didn't capture it?
No, Abraham never did that. And I mean, God didn't intend for Abraham to do that. It was promised to Abraham's descendants.
Generations between Abraham and Moses?
I don't know the number, but it's several generations. But the same thing was promised to Jacob. And Jacob went into exile in Egypt for 400 years and didn't even possess the land at all. He'd give up all the land to the Canaanites when they went into Egypt to escape the famine, when Joseph asked them to come down there. And that resulted in a big exodus where they'd become slaves and God brought them out to take them back to the promised land. So I guess our perception is maybe that Abraham should have taken that amount of land, but he couldn't. He didn't have enough folks to cover that amount of land. Even King David, the Israelites didn't move to all that land. They just conquered the people, and the people became vessels of King David. There wasn't enough Israelites to go in there and occupy all that land. But
it could have been that there physically wasn't a population big enough to sustain it.
Right.
They had to wait for several generations for the population to grow enough to be able to sustain that much area.
And even in King David's time, I don't think the population is probably big enough to cover all that area and hold it and protect it. It was easier to let the residents stay there and just pay them tribute than it was to go in and try to physically take possession of it and run the people out. But what was promised to Abraham was accomplished during the reign of King David and King Solomon, as far as the land area. Yeah, that's a joke if somebody's talking about the West Bank. Which West Bank they're talking about? West Bank of Euphrates or West Bank of Jordan? We'll pick up at, chapter 19? Next Sunday? Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to unfold your word before us and let us see how it pertains to our lives nowadays, how history works to carry out your will, and how you intervene in history to make sure your will is carried out. As we're going to your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds will be to the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.